The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Good morning. How was everyone today? Good, good. It's less cold and less windy up here, or down here, than it was when I left the house this morning. I've been kind of stuck in the Psalms. I've been reading the Psalms a lot. And so I'd like you to go to Psalm 20. We're going to talk today about hang in there. And I had a graphic and I forgot to include it in the PowerPoint. If you grew up as a child in the 60s, which some of you weren't even born yet, there was that cat poster, or if you saw the Lego movie, there was the cat poster where he's, and it says, "Hang in there, baby." And you know, sometimes we're going through tough stuff, we're going through the ringer, as it were. Sometimes that's all you can do is just hang in there, baby. So we're going to talk about how do you do that. When it's really going ugly, how do you hang in there? So here's the social media stuff for today. At Jerry Godsey, hashtag hang in there, or hang in there, I don't know how that works, hashtag loser series. And we want to encourage you to use social media through the message, put it on Facebook, put it on Instagram, Facebook Live, whatever you want to do. We encourage it. Okay? Turn to Psalm 20. In times of trouble, may the Lord answer your cry. May the name of God, of the God of Jacob, keep you safe from all harm. May he send you help from his sanctuary and strengthen you from Jerusalem. May he remember all your gifts and look favorably on your burnt offerings. May he grant your heart's desires and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy when we hear of your victory and raise a victory banner in the name of our God. May the Lord answer all your prayers. Now I know that the Lord rescues his anointed king. He will answer him from his holy heaven and rescue him by his great power. Some nations boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Those nations will fall down and collapse, but we will rise up and stand firm. Give victory to our king, O Lord. Answer our cry for help. Let's pray. God, thanks. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us this morning. Lord, I know that there are people in this room that are going through tough times right now. And God, your word provides a way for us to stand firm, to hang in there. So God, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. You get an email that says that you have a chance to make $5,000. All you have to do is deposit a check from a Nigerian prince. Send him your bank info. You'll be good. Now, I will tell you, after 15 years at the sheriff's office, I can't tell you how many of these scams people fell for. They call us all the time. I sent this guy a check, and he was supposed to send me a check back. One time, honest to goodness, I was with the investigator when the call came in, and he's standing there, and he holds the phone away, and he says, "This guy's really stupid." Or you get an email that says you've won $25,000 in a lottery. I get these all the time. Thankfully, with Gmail, they just go direct to my trash. All you have to do is send the lottery people your bank number and your birth date and your Social Security number, and they'll deposit that money right in your account. No. You know, Americans, and people, I guess people all over the world, but a lot of Americans lose thousands and thousands of dollars every year, hundreds of thousands of dollars. By scams. My mom got a phone call. She calls me all teary-eyed. Is Isaac, now Isaac's my oldest son, is Isaac in Mexico? I said, no, I talked to him yesterday. He's in Fresno. I mean, he's in Modesto. It's close, I guess, to Mexico, but it's not really Mexico. She said, no, because I got a call from him saying that he was in jail and he needed me to send him bail money. I said, Mom, it's a scam. Are you sure? Yes, Mom, it's a scam. We get them all the time. Okay. Honest to goodness, 4 months later, 6 months later, she calls me. Is Isaac in Mexico? Mom, we went over this. I know, but it really sounded desperate this time. No, Mom, he's not in Mexico. Don't send them money. See, the reason people get caught up in these scams is because these scams prey on our baser instincts. Who wouldn't like to make $25,000 for doing nothing? Who wouldn't want to help your grandson stuck in Mexico in a jail, even if he's in Modesto? Who wouldn't want to help out a Nigerian prince and all you have to do is, you know, why was I chosen? They prey on our pride. They prey on our sense of wanting to get something for nothing. Or the man who cheats on his wife and gets caught, then gets upset when his wife doesn't just automatically forgive and everything's okay. Well, so do I, sorry. Okay, yeah. Let's see how that works for you. Or a teenager that lies to her parents and simply can't understand why her parents don't trust her. Sometimes we're stupid. Let's be honest. The dictionary defines stupid as having or showing a great lack of intelligence or common sense. Harlan Ellison in the book Edgeworks wrote, the two most common elements in the universe are hydrogen and stupidity. And I'm thinking that there are days when stupidity overcomes hydrogen. I'm not sure. Now look, understand, in my world, stupid's a choice. I've told you this before. If you're, you know, you got kicked in the head by a herd of savage butterflies and you got a brain hernia or something, and you, God bless you, you're dumb. There's nothing we can do to help you. I'm sorry. But stupid's a choice. We went to El Serape the other day for lunch. It was great. The waiter puts the plate down and he says, what's he always say? Hot plate. Okay, what do we all do? We touch it. And then we say, ow, that was hot. Yeah, he just told you that. You chose to be stupid. If I wanted to make sure that everybody touched that wall over there, I'd put a wet paint sign on it. Because we'd walk, hey, that paint's wet. Yeah, that's what the sign said. James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I kind of like the way Michael Crichton put it. Life is hard, but it's harder if you're stupid. And let's be honest. Anybody here not had a stupid moment? Don't raise your hand, because we will start pointing you out, and we will talk about it. You're a liar and your breath stinks. We all choose to be stupid at some point. And here's the thing. More often than not, we do something stupid and we get away with it. You know, it doesn't have severe repercussions, but a lot of times we're stupid and it causes us pain. It causes the people around us pain. It gets us in a swirling hole, and then we look to God and say, God, why didn't you get me out of this? Well, God says, well, I didn't put you in it. But God is merciful. If you're facing tough times, and again, I know that so many of us are, you're facing tough times, God always gives a way. God always gives a way out. But you sometimes have to stick around to make sure you get the way out. If you give up the first time it goes sour on you, the first time it goes pear-shaped, you never get a chance to see what God's going to do. And that's easy to say sitting here when everything's fine. But when the rubber meets the road and it's rough and tumble in your home and your life and everything else, how do you hang in there? How do you get from the trouble to God's victory? So I encourage you to take notes today, because a lot of this is going to really, really work in your heart. The storm will not last. They eventually blow over. But the question is, what kind of shape will you be in when the storm is past? Will you be closer to God as a result of going through the storm? Or will you have abandoned God because you weren't patient enough to go through it? See, storms are where we learn. I said this a couple of weeks ago when I preached too. You know, everybody wants to live on a mountaintop, but nothing grows up there. Sometimes you've got to slug it out down in the valley where it's ugly. How do you hang in there? We're going to talk about that. Psalm 20 tells us five things we need to hang on to during times of trouble. The first one is hang on to your hope. Look at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. In times of trouble, may the Lord answer your cry. May the name of the God of Jacob keep you safe from all harm. May he send you help from his sanctuary and strengthen you from Jerusalem. May he remember all your gifts and look favorably on your burnt offerings. See, David starts the psalm by saying, yeah, we're going to have troubles. And anybody that told you that if you become a Christian, all your troubles will go away, you'll never have troubles, sold you a bill of goods. We're humans. God doesn't promise us that our lives will be trouble-free. What he does promise us is that he'll be there with us in times of trouble. And I've heard these prosperity preachers preach it. Oh, you know, and if you're not driving a Cadillac, then you've got sin in your life. If you're not getting thousands of dollars every week and you're not being blessed from all over the place, there's sin in your life. Where do you get that? That's not even close to biblical. Yes, God wants to give good gifts to his children, and he does. But he also knows that if we got everything we wanted, we'd be a spoiled brat. You ever see a kid that got everything they wanted? I choose not to be around them very long, because in my heart of hearts, there's a part of me that wants to offer them the right hand of fellowship. Rapidly across their backside. See these little kids in the store throwing fits, you know, and their mom's dragging them through the store, and they're screaming, "I want this!" I always, always, always look at my wife and say, "I can fix that. You give me 30 seconds with that kid, I'll fix that." She says, "No. Probably just as well. Can't go beating other kids in the store." I tried stuff like that with my mom. See, that was old school. In fact, when we were growing up, you acted like that in the store. If your mom didn't spank you, other people would volunteer to do it. You want me to take him outside? Because I'll take him outside. I know you're busy. I'll take him outside. My mom would like, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. It's like rent a beating or something. You know, Psalm 1:8, those nations will fall down and collapse, but we will rise up and stand firm. It's a good thing to remind yourself when you're facing a storm that, yes, it can be ugly now. Yes, it hurts now, but I can't avoid dealing with this situation in front of me, and this situation won't last forever. It's not going to last forever. Now, it doesn't feel like that when you're in the middle of it, does it? When you were being buffeted by the storm and you're in the boat and it's rocking and rolling in the waves and, you know, yeah, it doesn't feel like it's not going to last forever. It feels like it's going to last forever. But storms never do. You've got to have hope. You know, another word for hope is optimism. Expect the best. And look, I try to expect the best of people all the time. And sometimes I get burned. Sometimes people burn me. It happens. But I'd rather expect the best of them and be disappointed than set low expectations and just never give people a chance to succeed. Believers can't help but expect the best because our God promises the best. Isaiah 64:4. Since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. Go back to the spoiled brat. They're used to getting everything. They're used to saying, Mom, I want this and I want it now, and the mom gives it to him. But God's not that kind of parent. God says, I'll give it to you when you're ready. I'll give it to you when you can handle it. I'll give it to you when it's best, not when you snap your fingers. I honestly think some of these people think God's a bellhop in heaven. Need new pillows for my room. Let's go. More towels. That's not God. You really want a God you can boss around? If you could boss God around, what would your world be like? Good grief. Look at your world now. Imagine what it would be if you could just, if you could tell God how it was going to be. Because there are times when God says, yeah, that's not a good idea. I had a picture, I had a poster on my wall in my office in El Cajon, the church. It was a red Corvette, beautiful Corvette. 85, 86 Corvette, beautiful. And as a joke, I would say, I've become a prosperity preacher. I'm going to name it and claim it. You know, the prosperity preacher is the one that says, that, you know, name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, doubt it and do without it. Yeah, it drives me crazy. Now here, God did not see fit to give me a red Corvette. In God's wisdom, for a couple of reasons. Number one, I probably couldn't fit in it. I weighed about 400 pounds at the time. So it would have taken some wedging to get me in. Drive with the door open or something. And even if I did get in it, can you imagine what I would do with the horsepower of a Corvette? I got a speeding ticket and a Hyundai XL. Not even the big Hyundai, the little Hyundai. I got a ticket for doing 80 on the freeway in San Diego. Now, granted, we were going downhill. That's about the only time I could hit 80. But I got a ticket in a Hyundai. What am I going to do with a Corvette? The Hyundai had, the Hyundai was like 0 to 60 eventually. The Corvette was 0 to 6, or 0 to 60 in like 4.5 seconds, 5 seconds, something like that at that time. Yeah, that's a whole different matter. I think God looked down and said, you know, Jerry, I know you really want that Corvette, but let's be honest here. That's not a good idea for you. Not to mention the fact that I had one kid and another one on the way. Where are you going to put two kids in a Corvette? I mean, granted, not my problem. They can ride in the hatch. I don't care. Just strap them to the top like cordwood. I don't care. As long as I got a Corvette. No eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. Sometimes God says, I'm going to answer this prayer, but you need to wait. You need to be, I hate this word. Patient. Really hate that word. You need to be patient. Because if I gave it to you now, you'd mess it up. You're not ready. Because our natural reaction is look at everybody around us. Well, if everybody was better, you know, God would give it to me. No, it's usually you. You're usually the limiting factor. Not always, but sometimes. Most times. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything to work together. Good times, bad times. Good circumstances, bad circumstances. Everything works together for those who love God. Now, I've heard people go up to somebody who's not a Christian and they lost a child or something. Well, you know, everything works together for good. Yeah, that's number one, that's a really stupid thing to say to somebody that's grieving like that. Number two, it doesn't apply to them. Who does everything work together for good? Those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We're so quick to use these verses out of context. God says, if you love me and you're called according to my purpose, everything that happens for you is going to be to your good. What if you're in rebellion toward God? What if you have a situation and you know you shouldn't do it, but you do it anyway? Is that pain and sorrow going to work for good for you? It might. God may use that for your good down the road. You keep your hope alive by remembering that God's on your side, working things out on your behalf. You can also keep your hope alive by remembering that you're not alone. Henry J. Nguyen, if you've never read any of Henry Nguyen's books, amazing. He says, a man can keep his sanity and stay alive as long as there's at least one person waiting for him. A man can keep his sanity as long as there is at least one person waiting for him. He says that a dying mother can stay alive for the chance to see her son again. That a soldier can endure the horrors of battle when he knows his wife and child are waiting for him. These things keep hope alive. And as long as you have hope, you know you can endure the storm. But Nguyen also says, when nothing and nobody is waiting, there's no chance to survive in the struggle for life. We need to remember that we are not nothing and nobody people. We belong to the family of God. And I don't care what you're going through this morning. There's somebody waiting for you. If everybody else on this planet deserts you, God is waiting for you. But I will tell you that this church will never desert you. The people here won't desert you. We love you too much. So if you're going through the struggles today, just know God has a way out for you. You're not nothing and nobody people. You have somebody waiting for you. Don't forget about the people that love you. Draw from their strength. Don't forget about this church. Draw from the strength you get here. That's why verse 3 of Psalm 20, David says, may he remember all your gifts and look favorably on your burnt offerings. But then verse 8, and I love verse 8, but we will rise up and stand firm. Notice who he says? We will rise up and stand firm. Church, if you're here this morning and you're hurting, we will rise up in your life. We will provide the strength you need. We will love you through it. We will give you hope. You're not in this alone. You're not a nothing or nobody person. You've got strength you can't even imagine yet. All you've got to do is reach out and grasp it. I put it this way, you're not in this alone. We're in this together. We will get through it. Hang on to your hope. Second thing you need to hang on to are your commitments. Psalm 20, verse 3, may he remember all your gifts and look favorably on your burnt offerings. We're called to serve God by serving others. If you ever start thinking that the Christian life is all about you, you don't understand the Christian life. We are to give out of our being. We're supposed to be looking for ways to actively serve God by serving other people. That person you saw sitting in the waiting room at the hospital and crying, did you go over and offer him comfort? Oh, but I didn't know who they were. Doesn't matter. They still need a comfort. And maybe you were the one that God was going to use to bless their lives right then and right there. My wife says that I've never met a stranger. I talk to people all the time. I'm sure I'm annoying to some people. I know you find that hard to believe, but I'm sure I am annoying to some people. All right, I'm annoying to a lot of people. I guarantee you, if you had to sit next to me on an airplane, I'm going to talk to you on that airplane. Because that's what, unless I fall asleep. I try to fall asleep because I'm not a real good flyer. I don't like flying. I like that Bible verse says, lo, I am with you always. But if I'm in a plane with you, I'm going to talk to you. Because if I'm standing in line, I'm going to talk to you. Because I learned a long time ago that God gives us divine appointments. And that's not to say that every time I talk to somebody, it's about God. Sometimes I end up talking to somebody and they just like, okay, thanks. And they like, leave me alone, fat boy. Sometimes we talk about cars. Sometimes we talk about other things. But I'm always looking for an opportunity to minister. I'm always looking for an opportunity to reach out to them. That doesn't mean that I'm walking around, you know, do you know Jesus? Would you like to know Jesus? Because you're going to hell otherwise. Yeah, I'm not sure that's going to work. It's not my style. Usually in our troubles, we kind of withdraw. We hide. We don't want anything or anybody to see us or know that we're hurting. Our first reaction is to stop everything, put it all on hold, and go into retreat mode. More than a few times, I've heard somebody say, I'm going through some changes or I'm facing some difficulties at work. I'm having some struggles in this area, and I need to bow out of serving in the ministry right now. They're doing kids ministry. They're doing youth ministry. Yeah, I'm going through some struggles right now. I'll come back to it as soon as I'm through it. You know what? They almost never come back to that. See, it's like they hit pause with their life. Because they don't just give up the ministry when they say that. They give up coming to church. They give up reading their Bible. They give up conversing with the Lord. And what they're really saying is, I know I'm going through it right now, and the last thing I want is for God to mess with me on it, so I'm just going to pull away from everything. And it's sad because they never, almost never, get back to where they were to begin with. If you're going through struggles right now, keep your commitments. Your commitment to your family. Your commitment to the people that love you. Your commitment to church. It's always amazed me that when people are going through tough times, they'll stay away from church. The one place they can get the hope they really need, they'll stay away from church. That'd be like being hungry and missing dinner. When they cut themselves off from church, when they cut themselves off from God, what they're really saying is, this isn't doing any good. I'm not getting my money's worth out of it. This investment of my time is no longer worth it for me. It's just not worth it for me. Because they look at everything in that microwave, hurry up, do it right now thing. And if God doesn't answer, chop, chop. They say, well, God's let me alone. No, God's working in you. You've got to believe it. Well, if God loved me, I wouldn't be going through that storm right now. Who told you that? Who told you that? You didn't read that in the Bible. You did read that God will be there with you in the storm. That God would be beside you in the storm. That God would lift you up. That God will hold you. But you didn't read that he'd abandon you. That's against God's character. Look, I got two kids. They don't always do what I want them to do. But I've never abandoned them. I love them too much. The reason to keep your commitments is because God doesn't forget what you do. During difficult times, it may feel like you're not getting the return you're wanting. Keep plugging away. Keep ministering. Keep doing what you're doing. God sees your servant's heart. God sees your heart that is what it ought to be. Keep plugging away. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Galatians 6:9, Paul says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At the just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Suck it up, buttercup. Work. Dig down. Get your hands dirty. Keep plugging away. I didn't quit the ministry every time one of the board members got on to me. I didn't quit the ministry every time something didn't go right in churches. You put your nose to the grindstone and you just keep plugging along. And you wait to see what God's going to do. You got to. What choice do you have? God will remember your gifts and will reward you for the good you've done. So don't give up. Hang on to your commitments. Keep fulfilling your obligations. Keep doing what's right, even if you don't feel it sometimes. Just keep doing what's right. Third thing, hang on to your dreams. I love verse 4 of Psalm 20. May he grant your heart's desires and make all your plans succeed. 10 years ago, we had a crazy idea about starting a church on April Fool's Day. Three guys, one of them dropped out after the first Sunday. Jeremiah and I are like, okay. I think we moved three times in our first year. Kind of echo what Rick Warren said about Saddleback. He said they were the best church in Orange County if you could find them, because they moved so often. That's kind of the way we were. We were a great church if you could find us. We met in the little planning room of the fairgrounds. Kids in the back behind the little wall. You hear the kids screaming all through service. It was really, you think the band is loud in here. You should have heard it then. It was a really small room. But you know what? It was awesome. God did some great things. Then we went to Ben Hulse School. We were at Ben Hulse for quite a while. And that had its own challenges. And now we're here. People keep asking me, when are you going to build your own building? I don't know. I don't think we ever will. Why would we spend money on a building? Then we'd have to start taking an offering, and we'd have to start telling you, if you love Jesus, you'll give your money. That's not us. That's just not us. So you know what? We'll stay here till Jesus moves us somewhere else. Maybe some wealthy benefactor will give us a building someday. I don't know. I think it's probably the only way we'll ever get our own. And if we stopped and thought for 2 minutes about it, the way we were going to do church and what we did was absolutely crazy. We broke all the molds. And we did that on design. By design, we did that on purpose. You show up, I don't have shorts on today, but that's a rare day for me. It was just too cold when I left the house to wear shorts. Even that one, the little walk from the house to the truck was freezing. And you think, well, that's not the way pastors dress. It is here. And you don't do special singing. No. But a church has to have special singing. Evidently not. We don't. A church can't do a series like you can't say that in church. We did. Wait till you see the title for the family series that's coming up. You're going to hashtag it only at Remnant. I see that hashtag a lot, by the way. Only at Remnant. And it was totally crazy. The way we did this, the way we started, everything about it was just totally nuts. And yet, God's blessed it. You're sitting here as a testimony of what God has done and what God is going to keep doing. And we've had to ride some waves. But our dream was this church. Our dream was a church where people could come in no matter who or what they were and feel comfortable. Our dream was a church where you didn't hear about politics. We didn't beat you over the head for money. We worship God, we preach the word, and we sent you home to do great things. And I think we've succeeded in that. That's our heart. That was our dream. And let me tell you something, that first time we had to move, We had a week to move. We met on one Sunday. We weren't allowed to meet in that room anymore. We had to move the following Sunday. And we scrambled. And, you know, more than once, I'm sure Jeremiah never did because he's more patient and more loving than I am. But there are times when I've thought, maybe this isn't going to work. But I always knew that God was going to do something great. Hold on to your dreams. Don't give up. Maybe you're thinking, well, the whole idea of having a family and a good marriage is just foolish. It's never going to happen for me. I should just give up. Well, let me tell you something. If you give up, you never will have it. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Hold on to your dreams. Don't let me take your dreams away. The idea of being happy or successful, it's not a pipe dream. It's what God wants to do in you. God has put some desires in your heart. Desires that are good, that are pure, that are noble. Not desires for material things, not desires for stuff that doesn't matter, but stuff that's important, like being loved and being accepted and ministering for Him. God put those desires in your heart. Don't give up on them. And it's so easy to do it. It's so easy just to say, well, it hasn't worked out by now. It's probably never going to. That's not what it means at all. It just means you haven't been ready or God hasn't had the right person for you yet, but that's happening. During times of trouble, we're often told, get realistic. Be realistic about this, would you? Just be realistic. And the people that say that are people who've given up on their dreams. I was youth pastor in El Cajon. One of the board members had three kids in my youth group. And that youth group was amazing. We did all kinds of stuff. I've told you before, we had kids who went and mowed, as part of their lay ministry program, I had kids that went and mowed lawns for shut-ins. Went to the single moms of the congregation and changed their oil and made sure the upkeep on their car was up. I had kids who were running their own on-campus Bible studies. And all through all of that, everybody kept telling me, well, kids can't do this stuff. Okay, maybe you think they can't, but stand over here and watch them do it. While you're saying they can't, I'm going to watch them do it. So one of the board members came to me and says, you know, I think you're putting too much pressure on these kids. My kids come home and they talk about winning the lost and they talk about how they need to help their friends, you know, so their friends don't go to hell. And he says, I think you're putting too much pressure on them. And I looked at him, this is a board member. This is a guy who's supposed to be in charge of the spiritual well-being of the church. And I just looked at him and said, you know, I don't know what kind of God you serve, but the God I serve is blessing the ministry of these kids, and I'm not going to stand in the way of them. Don't judge others by your limitations. Not happy. He was not happy. I didn't care, but he wasn't happy. Be realistic. You know, don't be realistic. Dream. Dream. Let God bring those things in your heart. And you know what? Sometimes we fail. You ever try something and fail? The first church I planted lasted 2 years and then I had to stop it. But that set the tone for Remnant. The reason I got involved in Remnant is because Jeremiah came to me and said, hey, I know you've started a church like this before. Here's what we have in mind. In fact, he talked to me, the first time he talked to me was at the fair. I was working as a reserve deputy, walking around, and Jeremiah talks to me. He was doing the little Bible study thing in the Casa de Mañana building, or the Preble building, whichever one it is. And so I talked to him, and I'm walking around with my partner. We're doing our rounds. And the whole time, there's this battle going on because I've been so hurt before, and I didn't want to be part of it again, and I was kind of happy being incognito, but I also wasn't happy because I knew God wanted more for me. A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. It's time to get on the ocean. And I walked around that night, and I didn't hear half of what was going on around me. They could have started a fight behind me, and it would have taken me too long to figure it out because I was lost. I came back and told Jeremiah, I'm in. Did we run a possibility of failing? Absolutely. Absolutely. And not everything we've done here has worked. We tried some things that were not so successful. I like what Bill Gates said. Success is a lousy teacher. Because if you succeed, that's it. There's no more to learn. But if you fail, you can look back at what went wrong and fix it. Or maybe let that start the next dream in your heart. When you go through a storm, don't abandon your goals and your dreams and your plans. Fine-tune them. When you're going through the storm, just because it hasn't worked yet doesn't mean it's not going to. Don't give up on your dreams. Make sure that your dreams are in line with God's dreams. Make sure that you and God are on the same page. Maybe it failed because you didn't have enough of God in it. Maybe it failed because you had too much of you and not enough of Him. Make sure you're in line with God's plans. During difficult times, you should take a second look at the direction of your life, not stop looking altogether. Don't abandon God's plan for your life. Don't give up on your dreams. Hang on to them. Fourth thing you need to hang on to is your prayer life. Verse 5, Psalm 20, David says, may the Lord answer all your prayers. Now, may the Lord answer all your prayers. Do you know God answers every prayer you pray? He does. Does that mean it's always yes? No. My kids would come to me, hey, Dad, I need a brand new pair of $300 sneakers. No. Did I answer their question? Yes, I did. Was it the answer they wanted? No, it wasn't. Too bad, so sad. Hey, Dad, let's go do this. Okay, but I can't do it right now. Let's do it in an hour. Did I answer their question? Sure. Not right now. You got to wait. You got to be patient. Dad, do you love me? Yes. And sometimes we pray and God gives us the answer that isn't yes. And we do like the little kid in the store. But you said you'd give me everything. I said I'd answer your prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. Just because you don't see the immediate response doesn't mean God isn't answering your prayer. Don't be a baby. Verse 9 of Psalm 20, give victory to our King, O Lord. Answer our cry for help. When you pray for help or success in any endeavor, you're not being selfish. You're doing exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to pray. Again, pray, but understand that you're asking for God's will. There's a huge difference between God's will and God's will. Those three little letters at the end of my name, S-E-Y, man, there's a difference between God and God's. It's a huge difference. God's will is always great. God's will, not so much. Not anywhere close. In fact, God's will often causes a lot of trouble. Pray. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to move. Ask God to do something great. And then see His answer. The Bible tells us to make everything a matter of prayer. To pray continuously. To tell God what you need. To ask for your heart's desire because you have not because you ask not. You're not inconveniencing God when you pray. You're not. I've heard people say, oh, you know, I don't want to trouble God with my trivial problems. Hey, is it a problem? Then it's not trivial to God. It may be trivial to the people around you. People around you may get tired of hearing about your problems. They're not God. You're not inconveniencing God. God wants to hear from you. God wants to have that that conversation with you. And I'm not going to pray that God helps me get over this cold. Why not? If you're a parent and your kid's got a cold, now, I mean, unless they're faking it so they don't have to go to school. But your kid's really sick. Doesn't that concern you? And you being a human, how much more do you think God cares about us? When it says the hairs on our head are numbered, not counted, numbered. Okay, a little easier job for me than some of you, but I got like 5. See, the problem with thinking that we're praying trivial prayers, that God doesn't care about us, is that that somehow makes us think that God has a limited attention span, that God is more like us than a God. My God cares about me. My God wants great things for me. Why? Because he loves me. He cares about me. The second implication of that is that God doesn't really love us. If we think that, if we think that our prayers are trivial or our problems are trivial, you're basically saying that God doesn't love you enough to care about everything about you. And that's just not true. God loves you deeply, passionately. He loves you in ways that you can't even begin to fathom because you're not God. Don't you dare say that something going on in your life is trivial to God, because it's not if it affects you. If they matter to you, they matter to God. And he wants to help you work through them. How many blessings do we miss out on because we just don't take our problems to God? I don't remember who said it, but they said that God has not been tried and found wanting. He has been found wanting to be tried. It's not like we pray and God says, you know, sorry, I can't do anything for you. More often it's because we just don't pray. We just don't ask. God wants to answer your prayers. What is the number one prerequisite, the very first thing you have to do to get answered prayers? You got to pray. And you're like, well, duh. Yeah, duh. I get it. But how many of you, that's the last thing you do? Like the old lady that's sick and the family says, we've called the preacher to come pray for you. She said, oh my, has it come to that? Doesn't mean you're dying, just means we're going to have the preacher come pray. God can't answer your prayer if you don't pray it. And he also can't answer your prayer if you just abandon it. Jesus told us to stay persistent in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives the example of a man who gets a visitor late at night wanting to borrow some bread. The man tells his friend to go away. It's too late. Don't bother me right now. But the visitor keeps pounding at the door. And then Jesus said in Luke 11:8, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. If I give you bread, will you go away? If I give you bread, will you just shut up? And I think Jesus is using humor here to make a point, because in verse 9 he says, keep on asking, you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Don't give up on your prayers. Don't stop praying for your marriage simply because you're not seeing immediate results. Don't stop praying for God to use you just because you feel like you're in the desert right now. Don't stop praying for God to meet your financial needs just because you're broke. Keep pounding on the door. God is pleased with persistence in prayer. We pray these, you know, little chicken McNugget prayers. Lord, take care of this. Amen. And it was like, we start looking around. Okay, God. But when the farmer plants a seed, does he stick it in the dirt and then stand there? Bro! He waters it. He weeds around it. He takes care of it. He comes back every day and checks it. Because that's what it takes to grow a plant. Don't pray once and then they're like, okay, well, you know, God, I prayed. Prayed once. Maybe he wants you to learn something by persisting in prayer. Maybe he wants you to prove how much you really care about this. People say, well, what if I'm praying for the wrong thing? Well, the solution is not to quit praying. Keep praying, and God will help you refine your prayer requests. You ever stop to think that you get better at praying the more you pray? You should. Did you think that this was all just natural and you could just do it at the drop of a hat? Sometimes we've got to work at this stuff. We've got to grow. And by the way, I keep harping on this. Every time we talk about prayer, I always say the same thing. I don't care. Throw away all your trite little phrases. Yea, my most omnipotent Father, yea, that thou wouldst come. Yeah, shut up. You're not impressing God. Just talk to him. Hey, God, I need help. In fact, my friend Tom Benton challenged his board. He said, man, get rid of all of your trite phrases, your Lord God Almighty, you know, all these things that we say as filler in our prayer to make it sound more spiritual. Get rid of it all. He challenged his board. He said, get rid of all of that and just talk to God like you talk to anybody else. Do it for a month and see if it doesn't revolutionize your prayer life. About a month and a half later, he's asking the board member, and this is the most uptight board member he had, the one who had a prayer voice, you know, the prayer voice. They talk to you like this, then we go to pray, Lord, we pray that you would be merciful. Okay. Because evidently God doesn't understand we just talk regular. And he's praying, and Tom said it took him a second to realize he's not in his prayer voice. And he says at one point, he says, hey, God, and this is an older guy. He says, hey, God, you're awesome. And Benton said he had his eyes closed, but he opened up his eyes, and when he opened up his eyes, the guy looked at him and winked. Totally changed his prayer life. Because he wasn't talking to my most omnipotent Father. He's talking to Dad. He's talking to Abba, Father. Sometimes that formality gets in our way. Keep praying. God will answer you. Keep praying. Let him refine the direction of your prayers. Keep praying. Fifth thing is, hang on to your priorities. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some nations boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. One thing that a crisis will do for you is it make it obvious where you put your trust. The King James of this says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. Where do you put your trust? Is your trust in your bank account? Is your trust in hoping that you know, your T-bills are going to come out okay, or that your retirement, your 401k and all that, is that where your trust is? Or is your trust in God? Now, I'm not telling you those things are bad. Those aren't bad. Plan. Plan like you're going to live forever. Live like you're going to die today. Serve God like you're going to be gone today. We've got to learn to live with that reckless abandon. Spiritual reckless abandon. I'm going to serve God like my hair's on fire. Or maybe not mine. And shame on every one of you who left. I've been watching as people are so despairing over this presidential election. Oh, man. Donald Trump's the president. We're all going to die. Oh, the liberals are trying to do that. We're all going to die. You know what? I don't have any trust in Donald Trump. I don't have any trust in the Democrats. I don't have any trust in Congress. I have trust in God. Were you floored by that? I was as amazed as anybody else. But God is the one who sets up kingdoms and topples kingdoms. God is the one who does all of these things. And so, do I trust in God or do I trust in an election? I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think he's got seniority. Amen? Now, look, we should be good citizens of the United States. We should do the things that we're supposed to do. But some boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of our Lord. What are you afraid of? God's going to do what God's going to do. If God's in charge of this, we're all going to be okay. And if he's not, we're all toast anyway. There's a comforting thought. So what happens is we get so focused on the things that we can see and we forget that God is greater. We forget that God's in charge of everything. I don't face tomorrow without fear on the basis of how much money I have in the bank, and that's a good thing. I face tomorrow without fear because I know who holds tomorrow. And that sounds so corny. You know, we've heard that for years. Well, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know who holds tomorrow, hallelujah. But you know what? Just because it's an old saying doesn't mean it's not true. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen in 5 minutes. One of you could go just crazy, start throwing chairs or something. I can't take watching this fat guy anymore. I'm done. I know, and to your credit, most of you thought that and just haven't done it, and I appreciate that. Look, nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. But if tomorrow comes, God's still on the throne. Whether I'm rich or poor, and I'm probably leaning more toward poor, God's still on the throne. If I'm happy or sad, God's still on the throne. If everything's going right or everything's going wrong, God's still on the throne. In fact, your level of happiness and peace and satisfaction and contentment isn't based on what's going on around you. Your level of happiness, peace, and satisfaction, contentment is based on what God is doing through you. We get that mixed up. We think that our happiness is based on what's going on around us. No, your happiness is based on what God's doing in you. And through you. And if it's not, you're trying to get your happiness from the wrong place. I love the word joy. We used to sing that song growing up. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the half has never yet been told. I love that song. I can remember my grandpa singing that in worship at Faith Tabernacle in LA as a kid. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. You haven't scratched the surface of the joy that God has for you. And joy is that feeling of hope and contentment and satisfaction, even in the middle of the storm. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is eternal. When times are good, we need to remember that God is the one who's blessing us. When times are tough, we need to remember that God is the one who can see us through. Don't put your trust in the economy. Don't put your trust in your job or the president or anything else. Put your trust in God. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in horses. Put your faith, your hope, your trust in God. Make Him your top priority. Rely on Him to be the source of all that you need. If you're having trouble today, put God first. If you're having trouble today, keep God in His place. Remember that God's on the throne. The storm you're facing will pass. That much is certain. Just remember, World War II, that was such a devastating time for the United States, in fact, the world. I can remember hearing stories of people that were so upset, or the Great Depression. And you hear people that have gone through the Great Depression, you talk to them about how hard it was and horrible it was. And as trying and as horrible as those times were, kids are bored with them in history class today. They're far enough in the background that it's now just something that happened once before. And you know what? I think that's what God wants for us. Persevere. Stay with God. Honor your commitments. Keep going. Keep doing the things God wants you to do. And then you're going to look back 5 years, a year, 10 years, and you're going to look back and say, what was I so worried about? Why was I so upset? God got me through it. In fact, He blessed me out of it. Wow. Why was I so upset? Keep hanging on. See, the big question when you have troubles is not whether you're going to have troubles, because I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer here, but you're going to have troubles. Oh, thank you, Pastor. Hate your guts. We're going to have troubles. The question is, what are you going to be like on the other end of them? Are you going to be bitter? Are you going to be angry? Are you going to be far from God? Or are you going to have joy? You're going to have peace? And you're going to know what God's grace is all about, because you didn't abandon Him, you stuck with Him. If you're going to have trouble anyway, you might as well come through it the right way. Remember this, hang on to your hopes. Hang on to your commitments. Hang on to your dreams. Hang on to your prayer life. Hang on to your priorities. More than anything else, hang on. Hang on. You're not going to win by quitting. So you might as well just go through it. Let's pray. God, thanks. Lord, You're so good to us. And You give us a way out when it seems like there's no way out. And God, You help us when we need help. Father, I pray for every person in this room that's going through troubles, God, that they will rely on You. That they will open their hearts to hear from You, God. Thanks, Father. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would like to know if there's a way I can pray for you. So if you're going through a tough time right now and you're not sure what's going on, we just put your hand up real quick and say, Jerry, I need prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else? Say, oh, but I don't want to admit I'm weak. Well, you can't get strong if you don't admit you're weak. Anyone else? Let's stand. As we do, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God opens your heart, that God gives you the joy that you need, that God gives you the hope. But I want to remind you, hang on. Hang in there, baby. If God lets you down, you'll be famous, because you'll be the first one. Can I pray for you? God, thank you for your love. And Lord, when we're hurting, it's so hard to remember that sometimes. God, when the troubles are swirling around us, it's so easy to forget that you're in the middle of it. That you're there holding us. That you've got all the grace, all the peace and strength we need if we will just reach out to you for it. Thank you, God. God, I pray that you'll do something incredible in each one of us. Lord, bless. If you raised your hand, and even if you didn't, take a moment right now and say, okay, God, you and me. I'm not going to trust in chariots or horses, God. I'm going to trust in you. God, give me strength to keep my commitments, to keep my dreams, God, to continue to pray. If that's you, just ask him right now. Father, thanks. God, I pray that you'll bless us. I pray that you'll give us strength, Father. Keep doing something amazing. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. If you ask God for that this morning, now just tell him thanks. Take a step of faith. Okay, God, thank you. I believe your strength is coming. I believe the joy comes in the morning. I believe that you're there for me, God. And I just want to tell you thanks. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Father, I pray that you'll give us strength and wisdom and guidance. And above all, God, give us joy. Because you're there even in the middle of the storm. Thanks, Father God. Thanks. God, we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress.